Let us begin our meditation by quieting our hearts and looking to God in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this Lord's Day. And as we come to the hour of the evening worship, we thank Thee for gathering Thy people, Thy faithful who have come before Thee to bring forth their praises, their thanksgiving in worship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for the great expectation of His soon coming, for we know that He shall return as He had promised. And our hearts indeed are filled with great expectation, indeed with joy and rejoicing. And as we meditate upon today's portion, we pray, Lord, that Thou move our hearts to know how we are to live our lives in service and in duty to our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we also pray for those who are not feeling well, especially for our sister who's feeling discomfort. We pray that Thou would be with her. Help her, Lord, to overcome, Lord, the discomfort, and help her also to overcome her fatigue and tiredness, and to be able to get good rest every evening, to be restored to good health. And bless us, Lord, as we open now Thy sacred pages. Teach us out of Thy word, as we hear and meditate upon the joy indeed of an apostle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So please open your Bibles. Today we are at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the title of our meditation is The Joy and Glory of the Apostle. The Joy and Glory of an Apostle. Talking about how our Apostle Paul, in his writing, mentions the great joy that he has in his heart. Right? It comes from verse 20 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You'll see, for ye are our glory and joy. Ye are our glory and joy. Now, very often, right, when you have an event that is far out in the future, it may be a very significant event. So let's say you are a student who have enrolled into the university. You're in year one, right? You're a freshie, freshman or a freshwoman, straight into the first year. And then you're told, yes, you diligently study and you pass the necessary credits and you attain the necessary credits year after year. At the end of 4 years, you will be given a degree, right? That's your graduation. And then as you think about it, you will look forward with that event with joy, isn't it? You look forward to that event that the time will come when you're finally accomplished all your course of study and you're ready for the world, for employment, for whatever pursuits you may have. It may be in research or whatever. Looking far into the future with joy. Now, however, in the present, you'll find that there are difficulties, isn't it? In the very first year, maybe you struggle with your academic studies. Maybe there are some subjects that are entirely unfamiliar to you and you have to pick them up. And then there are all these assignments that are required of you. And then there are projects and activities that you must accomplish within time. And as you get into the busyness of that work, very often you lose sight of that far event, which is the joy and the destination, the final destination of your journey, isn't it? The final destination isn't the grind and the grudge that you're dealing with, but that joyful event. Now, Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, now we all know the book of Thessalonians is a book about the second coming of Christ, right? If you look at, for instance, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, right? What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? He's already talking. Jesus Christ's second coming. Jesus Christ's second coming. Now, when we know and we understand that as a Christian, sometimes, because that event seems to be so remote, it seems to be, but it may not be. Because as we sing in our hymns, the Lord Jesus can appear any moment. It may be at noon, it may be at day, it may be at midnight. Isn't we sing that hymn all the time? The Lord Jesus will appear suddenly. But however, our sense of time and perception seems to put it far in future. So much so that our daily lives are not filled with that joy and expectation. That's what can happen. And that can happen to anyone. It can happen in the Christian context that I mentioned. It can happen to any significant event in your life. Now, let's look at what our passage today has for our teaching. Right, and I want to begin with verse 17. It says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." And I want us to focus on three thoughts that Paul will bring forth in these few verses that we are going to meditate, verses 17, 18, and 19. First of all, we talk about that desire and that expectation of being with the saints. The expectation and desire of being with the saints. It's a deep desire. He wants to be with them. And in fact, he wants to be with them so much that even being absent from them, it does not deter him from thinking about them, praying for them. The desire, it's a deep desire. And that should also guide us as to how we interact with Christians within the church, as how we should interact in according to the activities of the church. There must be a desire to be amongst the saints, firstly. Secondly, we find that in verse 18, Paul mentions that he wishes to come to Thessalonica to be with a Christian. But he says, verse 18, the second part, "Once again, Satan has hindered us." So the second point I want to bring forth, the first point being that desire to be with the saints. The second, right, be wary of the devil's devices. The devil has many ways to discourage us, to deter us. And very often, as I have mentioned in my previous sermons, this may be by circumstances, such as Job. Right? He was afflicted with circumstances, sometimes by human agency. But the devil's devices can hinder, but it will not halt the work of God. It should not. And it should not deter us. It may be able to stall us, but it should not stop us. We must remember that, because that was Paul's, right, very important foundational truth in his work. And that is why he never ever gave up. Right? So number one, the desire to be with the saints, right, the joy and glory of an apostle. Secondly, despite the devil's devices, right, Paul's work is never hindered for him to continue to experience that joy and that glory of an apostle. And then finally, right, we want to know and understand what is it that keeps Paul, the apostle, driving, right? And we want to know and understand this word, the destination. He realizes that that destination of joy and glory is upon the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Upon the coming of our Lord Jesus, and he continues to look forward to it. In fact, he would look at it today as if it would happen any moment in the next few minutes or hours. And that joy is constantly with him. The desire to be with the saints, number one. Secondly, despite the devil's devices, right? He is hindered, but he is not halted. Thirdly, the destination, the thought of that expectation of being and witnessing the event of the Lord Jesus coming. So in chapter 2, verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians, this is what Paul says, right? "We, brethren, being taken away from you for a short time." Being taken away from you. Now, the King James translate it as being taken away from you. The word that is translated from the Greek language, and in the original Greek language, is actually very rich. It's as if an orphan, right, is being snatched away, right? And if I were to paraphrase it, it would read something like, "But we, brethren, being orphaned from you," right? Like a poor child that's been snatched away from his or her parent. Very sorrowful, right? That was how Paul felt, right? He felt that deep desire because something had happened in this time when he was in Thessalonica that prevented him from being with them. He was taken away by some force, some circumstances. Now, to fully understand what that force or what that circumstance is, we need to look at Acts chapter 17, right? And you need not turn to it because I will give you the description, right? You can note that, or if you wish to, you can turn to it. But I will tell you what happened. You see, Paul had gone to Thessalonica, and he was preaching there. He was preaching amongst the Jews and, of course, in the synagogue. And the Jews had hostility against him. They were dead against him. And there were things that they wanted to do that prevented him from carrying out the preaching of the gospel. So, what happened? Well, when we come to Acts chapter 17, right, we read in verse 5. Right, verse 5 of Acts chapter 17, it says, "But the Jews which believed not." Right, there are always those who will not believe. They will be in the synagogue. They will appear like a believer. Like any one of you sitting in the pew, I look at you, I would assume all of you are believers. Well, there were Jews who were amongst them, like believers. But they believed not. And in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, in verse 5, he says, "They were moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." These are wicked people of the baser sort. These are the rough people. Right? You may equate them today with, well, if you can think about it, gangsters, rough men, right? Men of violence. Well, what did they do? They gathered a company, Acts chapter 17, verse 5, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring him out to the people. And what they did was, these are people who are called provocators. They were against the gospel. And Paul faced that kind of opposition in Thessalonica. And you see what happened then, they did in verse 6 of Acts chapter 17, "And when they had found them not," so they were trying to draw together this man called Jason, who was a believer, who had come to believe in the gospel. "And they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These have turned the world upside down, are come hither also.'" So they accused Paul and those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ through the preaching of Paul. These are men who turned the world upside down. And that's not a good thing to say, isn't it? Well, at least in this context. It means that there are people who are trying to upturn the order and the peace, right? And the decent functioning of the civil and the political system. That's what he's saying. Turning the world upside down in our present context is actually something good, right? It means you're doing something spectacular, right? Or in another phrase, you almost killed it, right? Meaning that you've done something spectacular. You've accomplished a wonderful success. But when we read Acts chapter 17, verse 6, these are men who turned the world upside down. It's actually an accusation. These are men who are trying to upturn and upstage our civil and social order. No good. They are here to disrupt us. They are here to cause conflict, right? And you know what it is? Earlier this morning, I would have preached on what the Roman Empire was like. Nobody wants to hear about sedition. Nobody wants to hear about trouble or violence, right? Because that would immediately attract the action by the authorities. So that's what they did. Just because of the preaching of the gospel. Now, there were people in Thessalonica who believed. Right? There were people in Thessalonica who believed. Now, in Acts chapter 17, verse 4, it says, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So there were a number moved by the Holy Spirit who came to believe. But then there was another lot, unbelievers, who stirred up trouble for Paul. Now, the result was Paul had to very quickly leave the city for the danger of his own life, right? So if you're in Acts chapter 17, you come all the way down to Acts chapter 17, verse 10. And it tells us the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. See, Paul and Silas had to be spirited out of the city. Because the believers in the city knew something was afoot. It's not going to be good. They're probably wanting to get a hold of Paul and Silas, and something very tragic may happen to them. So for their own safety, get them out. Quickly, send them to Berea. But you see, Paul and Silas being full of that missionary zeal, they didn't miss a beat. The minute they were in Berea, what did they do? They went to the synagogue and preached to the Jews. You see, verse 10, right? Who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. They were ready to teach the gospel anywhere, anytime. You know, I hope that we're often filled with this missionary zeal. The zeal to want to share the gospel of salvation with others. Anywhere you go, in your own homes, right? Those unbelieving loved ones, an opportunity to share the gospel with them. What a wonderful show of testimony and love for God's word. Now, This is the backstory behind why, when we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, we were snatched away." This is what happened. They had to leave the city in a hurry. You can imagine what Paul was like. He probably did not travel with a heavy luggage, right? He'd be going from missionary journey one to another. In fact, there were times when he was in prison, he didn't even have a coat. He had to call for someone or write for someone to send him his coat. So you can imagine what it is like, right? Very quickly, perhaps maybe in the cover of night, the believer says, "Paul, Silas, get together. Please pick up your things. You've got to leave. Send them off to Berea." And so when we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, we read of what Paul felt. He says, "We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart." Right? Look at what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. "Taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. I may be away from you, but I'm still thinking of you. Not in my heart is still with you. My heart is still united in our common love for the Word of God and our common duty and service to the Lord." This is the picture of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. The joy and glory of an apostle. And then he says, in the second part of verse 17, We endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. There's this deep desire. Having left Thessalonica in a very, a very sad event that had happened, causing them to have to leave, but their heart is still with the Thessalonians. And also, he endeavored trying by all means, more abundantly, any possible means, how can I come back to fellowship with the saints in the city of Thessalonica? How can I be with them again? The desire of the apostle. The joy and glory of an apostle to be with the saints. You know, brothers and sisters, as Christians, this must always be our joy and glory. And I've been preaching here for some years already, emphasizing this point. If you are a Christian, and your first resort in your mind, and your first affinity or attraction in your mind is not towards the fellowship of Christians, but rather the fellowship of people in the world, something is very wrong with our faith. Is it not true? Look at what Paul is like. He was taken away, but yet his heart was still with them. He felt his presence being taken away as if an orphan being plucked away from his parents. That sort of sorrow. But still his heart is with them. And still he endeavored all the more, trying to find every means, every way. How can I get back to Thessalonica that I may spend time with these Christians? Christians ought to be like that. I remember what it was like in the 70s, even in the early 80s. Christians love to go to church, you know. They love to. And in most churches on Saturday, it is filled with activity and noise. There will be a children's group, right? Sometimes some churches may offer tuition to children in the neighborhood. There will be children running around. There will be youth playing captain's ball in the yard. There will be others doing projects in the church, whatever project that may be. Maybe it's some work in the library. Maybe it's a bit of research work that a group is discussing. Maybe it's a Bible study group. The church is humming with activity. Nowadays, you mention church, people find ways and means not to be there. Truly. And it saddens my heart. You know, I look back and I say, why is it different? And people offer many reasons. Oh, nowadays, there are malls. People rather be in malls. Air conditioned, comfort. Oh, nowadays, we have the social media. So easy to get in touch with people. We don't have to meet at a place. Well, it may be true. And such are the excuses of many. But one thing doesn't change. The heart doesn't change. There are still those Christians who love to be with Christians in fellowship. And such are those, as we read today, as Paul, taken away, but still his heart has that desire, knowing that that is his joy and that's his glory as an apostle. You know, we have two Philemon meetings a month, at the most. In fact, in some months, we only have one. And we encourage Christians, those of you who are listening at home, if you are not an attendee of Philemon Fellowship, you should start thinking about it. Because we plan our topics in order to edify and to strengthen the faith of the saints. And we want the saints together so that they have time for interaction, for edifying, for strengthening one another in getting to know one another. This is the desire and joy of an apostle and of a saint. And it should be of every one of us. So, brothers and sisters, let this be our thought. Now, what is it that binds these people together? What is it that caused Paul to think, these Thessalonians are really worth my time and effort, even risking my life to want to go back to see them, to be with them? And I give you the answer from the Word of God. The answer is the Word of God. And the love for the Word of God. Now, where do you find that? Just look at where we were at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And this is how he describes the Thessalonians. He says this, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when he received the word of God which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. See, Paul found it so remarkable. And this is the only passage in the Bible that describes a group of people who took the preaching of Paul as it were the word of God. I'm sure there are other groups of Christians in the early church who had that same kind of attitude and love towards the word of God. I'm sure there is. And I'm sure many of you think so too, that the preaching of the true and the truth of the scripture is the preaching of the word of God. But when Paul thought about the Thessalonians, he said, these people are remarkable. When I preached to them the scripture, they did not take it as if it was just words of Paul, or Paul the apostle, or the preaching of Paul the apostle. It was the preaching of the word of God. And there was that common bond. And these are people you want to be with, because these are people who love the word of God, and they will obey the word of God. And they will live their lives in accordance to the word of God. Don't you want to be with them? I would. Because someday in heaven we will be with them. People who love the word of God. And it's the same thread of thinking for church camps. Church camp is a foretaste of heaven. I wrote that in the bulletin article today. I wish and I pray that many of you will take some time to read it. I write my articles so that it should not take more than 2 or 3 minutes for an average comprehensive reader to go through. It's just a short article. Take time to read it. And yet there are people who say, I don't want to go to camp. I got other better things to do. And yet there are people who would forsake the fellowship of Christians in the church. People who don't come for weeks and weeks. Or people who will come and leave immediately. Why? Because you fear the presence of Christians. Or it's highly uncomfortable for you to be in the presence of the saints of God, men and women who love the word of God, who love the preaching of God's word. There are people who are like that. How do you reconcile that? Well, we can't. We can only look at Paul's example. And we learn from it. What did Paul say? With great desire. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. Right? Taken from you in presence, but not in heart, and endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. If I may paraphrase it, I may say, why? Like dying to come to you. Why? Because we have a common love for the word of God. Wonderful thing, isn't it? To learn from God's word. And then he continues, isn't it? Look at verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You know, and I think this has been repeated once too many times. I've said this, and I'm just quoting what has been said by teachers and pastors in the past. When God works, Satan works as well. So just when Paul was experiencing that success of the preaching of the gospel in Thessalonica, and there were many who came to believe. We just read Acts chapter 17. There are many who come to believe, and not even some of the noble women. Right? They come to believe and they want to hear more and they want to give their lives knowing this salvation gospel. But when that success is noted, Satan wanted to hinder it. And how does he hinder it? He prevented Paul from coming once again to encourage the Thessalonian church. Why would he do that? This is one of Satan's devices. Why would he want to do that? What's so important about Paul that Satan would prevent him and hinder him from coming to Thessalonica? And the answer is, I mentioned earlier, the preaching of God's word. The preaching of God's word encourages and strengthens the heart of God's people. Satan knows it. And if he can hinder Paul from coming, the Thessalonians will be slowly deprived of that spiritual feeding. Isn't it? Now, whatever had happened to Paul in Acts chapter 17 was something that those evil men in Thessalonica trying to put a stop to Paul ever coming back. And I will just read to you a quick passage, and this comes from Acts chapter 17, right, verse 7. Verse 7 tells us what was it that they were trying to pin as an accusation upon Paul to make it so dangerous for him. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 7, it says, whom Jason had received, right? In other words, Jason was one who, well, showed that hospitality, right? And these all, that means Paul and Silas and all those preaching band who came to Thessalonica, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. They're trying to pin that accusation on him. This is basically a death sentence. If Paul were to be seen in Thessalonica and the Roman authorities, right, or local authorities know or pin upon him this charge of sedition, he's as good as dead, right? He's as good as dead. But we know this is a false accusation. Because what exactly did Paul preach? Well, the Bible makes it very clear for us. He preached to them the truth of God's word. And that's why we know his description of the Thessalonians. You took the preaching of God's word, not as the words of men, not as the preaching of men, but as the words of God. Because in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, it is said, and I read for you, and Paul, Acts chapter 17, verse 2, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath day, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Right from the word of God. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He preached to them nothing other than the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The salvation truth. How can anyone be contrary to that message? That men and women who are in sin, in darkness, and in death, in total condemnation, can be brought out into light and be saved for all eternity. How can that message be a seditious message? Well, the false accusers, obviously, the false accusers of Paul obviously knew what to do. And they did. So Paul, well, we know because of this very serious accusation was hindered. Right? Hindered. And so much so that as he wrote his book to the Thessalonians, he actually mentioned it. Right? Actually, if you're in chapter 2 of in 2 Thessalonians, right, verse 3, if you just turn a few pages away, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he wrote this. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And then verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. And verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Shall establish you and keep you from evil. How did Satan hinder Paul? Through the agency of wicked and unreasonable men who will hinder the work of God. And I've read to you from Acts chapter 17 how they did that. They pinned a false accusation on him. And they probably did many other things that could potentially harm Paul in a very violent way, perhaps even taking away his life. But you know what was Paul's answer? Paul's answer was the answer of faith. That the devil's devices cannot hinder the joy and the glory of the apostle. Because he now resorts to prayer. He tells the Thessalonian church in his writing, pray for me. That the word of the Lord may have free course. That was what I read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. That the word of the gospel may not be hindered. And brothers and sisters, I pray and I hope and I ask of you, plead of you, that you would pray for the ministers of this church, for the preachers, for Reverend Lee, for myself, for the elders in the church, even the deacons, those who teach, those who minister the word, that they may be given free course, that they may have the wisdom to transmit that word, the life-giving knowledge of salvation to others. Because that's what Satan wants to stop. That's what Satan wants to hinder. But as I have said, he can hinder, but he cannot halt the work of God. What did Paul say? The most powerful weapon, the most powerful solution that a Christian has, prayer. That's what he told the Thessalonians. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us for two things. Number one, that the word of God be not hindered. That the preaching and teaching of the word of God be strong and powerful among his people. Secondly, pray for us that the wicked and unreasonable men may not lay hands on us. And then finally, he talks about how the Lord is faithful and will establish and keep you. The Lord will keep his people. So we learn two things about the joy and glory of an apostle. He is rejoicing knowing that these men and women in Thessalonica love the word of God. And he desires to be with them, despite the fact that he's been taken away from them. And despite the devil's devices, he's hindered. He wants desperately to come back in order to minister with them and to share that common love of the word of God with God's people. But then, Satan's hindrance does not stop him. He has a solution. That's from the word of God. Pray. And I pray every Christian, every member of Calvary Jaya will pray that the preaching of the word of God will be powerful in the church to strengthen the hearts of God's people. And God will protect the church and his people. Now we know that these are the people who are against the work of the gospel. So actually, back where we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, right? We know also that there are people in Thessalonica who were persecuting the Christians, right? So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read about verse 14 and 15. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered the like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. So there's that strong and fierce opposition that will hinder them and preventing Paul from coming back. These are devil's devices. But we have a solution. God's help is only a prayer away. So remember that. And do remember that our weekly prayer meeting is not in vain. We pray for the power of God upon the church. God will answer us in due time. We pray for the success of the preaching of God's word. God will honor and approve and prosper us in due time. We pray for success of missions, that our hearts may be, our people may be mission minded. And God will surely answer our prayers according to his timing, according to his goodwill. Do not be desperate. Do not despair. Do not allow the devices of the devil to rob us of that joy. So what do we learn of the joy and glory of the apostle? Number one, his deep desire to be with his people, to fellowship with the saints for the common love of God and God's word. Secondly, the devil's devices cannot hinder him because the solution and the power of prayer in God will prevent the work of these evil men. And then finally, we realize this. What's the joy and glory of the apostle? What is it that he looks forward with great expectation? The coming of the Lord Jesus. So we come to verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? You see, it seems it's been 2,000 years since these words were written, right? Isn't it? It seems like a far away. And you may say even, you know, oh, you're dreaming, you know, the coming of our Lord so many years away. And right now we may even say to ourselves, we expect the coming of the Lord any moment. It may be next year. It may be a few years from now. We never know. Because the Lord says, of that day and hour knoweth no man. But the Lord does leave with us His expectation of our duty. And our duty is to be ready for His return. Isn't it? Ready with an expectant heart. And this is the joy and glory of the apostle. I pray and I wish that all those who love the Lord Jesus, when the Lord returns, we shall be raptured in His presence. We are in His presence, enjoying that eternal glory and joy in the presence of God. Great expectation, isn't it? And this is why you find in verse 20, for ye are our glory and joy. The true Christian, the true man or woman whose heart is for the Word of God, has the sense of glory and joy in the salvation and the glorification of saints. What a lovely thing. Will it not be a lovely thing when we see each other in the presence of Jesus? You and me, and the session members, the elders of the church, the deacons of the church, and every member, and Sunday school teacher, and those that help in the GDM ministry, and those that sing in the choir, or help in the PA, or serve in any other area, some unseen and unheard. Yet their hearts are still towards God, and their hearts live with great expectation for the joy and glory of seeing each other in the presence of God at His coming. Brothers and sisters, let us be encouraged, and let us live our life on earth with joy and glory. Expectation, knowing that the Lord Jesus will come again. And for those who may have been thinking otherwise, let us encourage them to come back into our midst. Do not shun the presence and fellowship of Christians. Come back into our midst and enjoy the fellowship of Christians who love the Word of God and the saints who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. And may Thy Word strengthen and encourage Thy people, that we may all look forward with great expectation with glory and joy. And while we live this life, we may desire always to be in each other's presence, to fellowship and to meditate on the Word of God, that even the devices of the devil may never hinder or halt us from being in each other's presence, praising God and fellowshipping in Thy presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.